Solomon, considered the wisest man perhaps who ever lived, wrote this in Proverbs. He said, envy rots the bones. I find that interesting. Envy rots the bones. We have been involved in sins of the mind. We dealt with greed and prejudice and pride. And this morning I want to deal with envy. Now, as with all of these, and if you're typical people and you look typical to me, you know I'm not talking about you. Okay? That's just the way this works. Whether it's greed, I'm not greedy. I know people who are, but I'm not. Prejudice, no, I'm not prejudiced. But I know people who are. Same thing with pride. And so with envy, you'll say, I wish somebody else was listening to this. How about this time we just have you listen to this when we deal with this? The Greek word for envy means to boil within. Someone wrote this. They said, envy is being sad about someone else's success or blessings and happy about someone else's troubles. Have you ever done that? Ever. You heard about somebody having tremendous blessing or success, and it makes you sad. Or you hear about somebody who went through something really terrible, and in your mind you think, I kind of enjoy that. That's what envy does. That's why Solomon says it rots the bones. Pride assumes that self is already number one. Envy intuitively knows it's not number one, but if I can pull other people down to my level, I could be number one. And so what I want to deal with is this idea of how important it is for you and I to understand the power of envy in your life. I found this short story. It said, he was particularly envious of his number one competition in a small town. He was a businessman. And one day, this man was walking along a beach, and he found a bottle. And out of the bottle emerged a genie. And the genie looked at the envious merchant, and he said to him, sir, your wish is my command, but one caveat. Whatever you wish for, I will give a double measure to the person you most envy. So the man thought about it for a while and said, I wish to be blind in one eye. That's what envy does. Could you imagine that? It rots the bones. Envy has been around as long as man's been around. Cain envied Abel's sacrifice to God, so he murdered him. You see, that's the way envy works. Joseph's brothers envied his relationship with his father, so they sold him into slavery. Miriam and Aaron both envied Moses' leadership, and you read that all the way through Numbers. And of course, maybe the most famous envy in the Old Testament is where I want to start. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. 1 Samuel 18 follows 1 Samuel 17. And you've got the story of David and Goliath. So we all know that story. We've been taught that since from our youth. But in 18, it's going to tell us, introduce another subject here. So it says in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Saul makes David, because of the Goliath thing, and remember, he's a teenager. He makes him in charge of sort of the military. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel and began singing and dancing, which would be normal after a victory. They came out to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and with musical instruments. So far, it sounds good. And it says, and the women sang as they played, and they sang this, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens thousands. Not good. That wasn't good at all. Everything about Saul changed as soon as he heard that. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And if you read the story, he just spent an enormous amount of time trying to hunt him down and murder him. Why? Envy. Envy rots your bones. That's what envy does. And it's not just envy in an Old Testament type story. There's envy like in the church and right from the beginning. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. One of the sins of the mind that I find very prevalent in church, and especially among church leaders, is envy. And the other one would be pride. I've gone to a lot of doctoral classes at the seminary, but especially conferences. And if you get a whole bunch of pastors around, it appears to me that a huge portion of them only talk out of their pride, and the other huge portion envy them. So one group's telling them what I built, what my church has done, all the things that I've done out of their pride. And the other group is saying, boy, I wish I was them. My church isn't doing anything like that. Envy and pride. These are among the Christian leaders of our churches. Well, here, Paul, who's an apostle, is talking to the Philippians. He's in prison. And he says, some, to be sure, in verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, he said, from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. There are only 12 apostles. They're big time in the birth of the church. Paul's a very famous one. And so a lot of people thought, I'd like to be as famous as Paul. I envy Paul. I wish I was like Paul. So Paul picks up on this, and notice that he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy. I want to do that. You see, sometimes people envy certain things, and it motivates them in the wrong way, even to serve Christ. There have been people over all the years, for example, that believe that if you would say that you're going to be a Christian missionary, that makes you somebody. And so a lot of people said, I'm going to be Christian missionary, who shouldn't be Christian missionaries. They're really their gift mix. That's not who they should be. But they want the recognition that comes with being a Christian missionary because they envy that position. So Paul says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, I love Paul. Watch what it says. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. You want to preach the gospel out of envy? Good for you. People get to hear the gospel. Paul doesn't care at all about that. But what it tells us is that we could even be motivated by envy. I want to go to a really familiar story and show you how that twist occurs. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the famous story of the prodigal son. And so, as I'll read from the prodigal starting in verse 11. In verse 11, Luke writes, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. Now, that's extremely unusual. Now, this is a parable, but it's extremely unusual in Jewish society. No one ever asked for their inheritance. That was only on the death of the father. Secondly, the younger only gets, he'll get one-third of the inheritance. The older one gets two-thirds. Firstborn son gets two-thirds. The younger one gets one-third. The younger one says, I want my stuff. I want it now. Notice what the father does in the parable. He just gives it to him. That's interesting. And it says, and not many days later, the younger son gathered together everything and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. It appears, even in the parables of Jesus, Las Vegas exists everywhere. You know, I mean, it's just exactly the way this thing works. I'm going to Vegas. You know? And so he does. Now, when he had spent everything, that's his inheritance, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he became impoverished. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now understand, he's Jewish. He's not to touch pigs. They're unclean. He's now the feeder of pigs. That's his job, to keep himself alive. It gets worse. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. I just eat what the pigs eat. And no one was giving anything to him. He's in a Gentile country. They have no interest in him. And when he came to his senses, by the way, that occurs to most of us most of the time. You ever been involved in a sin and finally you come to your senses? Like, what am I doing? Why did I do this? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I'm dying here of hunger." The first thing he thought of, though, now he does repent. That's clear. That's good. But the first thing he thought of is, wait a minute. I'm starving to death here. If I go back to my father and just become a servant, I'll have food. I'll get 3 meals a day. What am I doing here? So he does repent, though. Notice what he says then. He said, "I will get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" All motivated so he could sustain himself. So he got up and he went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's kind of amazing. I've taught this many times before, but understand something about Jewish men. They don't run in public. No Jewish man runs in public. Here the father runs. The other thing, apparently the father is looking for the son. He sees him a long way off and he runs to him. Now you're wondering, if you're the son, here comes dad. He's running at me. And notice, when he runs to him, he gets extremely close to him, because he runs to him, he embraces him and kisses him. Notice he's forgiven the son before the son even asks. That's the love of the father. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son." The father doesn't even respond to that. It says, "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's been found.' And they began to celebrate." What a wonderful story about the love of the father. Just tremendous. But there's more to the story to add. There's another part of this story. Envy. And now it occurs. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." And as soon as he heard that, guess what was born? Envy. He became angry, was not willing to go in. "I'm not going to do this." Notice, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Who initiated that? The father, not the son. And he pleads with him. But he answered and he said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," by the way, there would be another way to say that, wouldn't there? "My brother," nope, that's not my brother, that's that son of yours. He says, "When this son of yours," he says, "has come, he said, 'who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat of calf for him.'" And the father said to him, "So you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and began to live. He was lost and he was found." Jesus is teaching the parable to show how God reacts to someone who's found. The older brother there is the religious Jew in the parable. And people are coming to Christ by faith, and these people don't like it. They don't like it at all. I'll look at another parable today where he does the same thing. They don't like it. You see, one of the problems, when I'll get to this in a moment, one of the problems you have when you have envy and you claim to be a believer in God is you believe God's not being good to you. That's what you believe. He's not being good to me. God is not being good. He's being good to you guys, but he's not being good to me. You ever done that? I get in counseling, I get that kind of thing all the time. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this. And the answer is always no. Why does God have it in for me? Now, when you say that, what you're saying is God is not good. If God was good, as I define it, then he'd be good to me. You see how this works. And that's what happened to him. Solomon said it may be best. It rots your soul. It rots the bones of a person. So there are two consequences that happen whenever you're envious. I've never met a person who is envious who has joy. It steals your joy. If you're envious of every good thing that happens to everyone you know, you won't be happy very often. The other thing, in a sense, related to that is envy destroys your self-image. It does. You see, that's what happened. Psychology Today, by the way, conducted a survey of 25,000 people, and one of their top observations was they found that envy was the major cause of people with what they called poor self-esteem. Because, see, when you envy somebody else, that means you don't envy you, and you don't measure up. And because of that, then you begin to feel terrible about yourself. Constantly comparing yourself with others will steal the joy out of your life, and it's fruitless. You know this, but is there always someone smarter than you? Prettier than you? Yeah. Faster than you? Richer than you? Someone who can sell better than you can, act better than you can, preach better than you can? Think of track and field. Every world record, that is broken. So how can you be envy? If you're going to measure your life by the envy you have for some other people, it's going to destroy your self-image. See, it's such a dangerous thing. Go with me to Proverbs 27, verse 4 in the Old Testament. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Then again, it's Solomon, but I want you to see the comparison that he uses when he talks about envy. Solomon says in Proverbs 27, 4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. Now, those are big things. When you think about wrath, especially in the Bible, it's always God's wrath. When you think of something like wrath, whoa, that's big. He said, yeah, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. It just overwhelms you. But who can stand before, and that word jealousy in the New American Standard is envy in Hebrew. Who can stand before envy? And in fact, what Solomon's saying is, envy is worse for you than wrath and anger. Why? It rots your bones. You see, it destroys your life. That's what envy will do for you, and that's his warning to us. So, envy will destroy your self-image, and secondly, as I said earlier, envy denies the goodness of God for the believer. If you're a believer and you have envy, what you're saying to God is, I don't believe you're good. Now, you don't want to say that. One of the things Christians are careful about is not to say spiritually stupid things, but they think them. And I run into that all the time. They think that way. You see, why is God being good? Let me give you a couple examples. How do you respond when a coworker who doesn't work half as hard as you do gets the dream job that you always wanted in the company? How do you feel? See, that's a good question, isn't it? How about this? When your roommate rushes into your apartment and shows you a huge engagement ring from Mr. Wright that she's only been dating for a month. You've been single for years. How do you feel? See, do you think, praise God, that's wonderful for them? Or do you think, that should have been me? You see how envy works? That's the slogan of envy. That should have been me. And so you end up denying the goodness of God. Go with me now. I'll show you how this illustrates. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Jesus again giving a parable. And sometimes, by the way, we struggle so much with envy or something like that. When I read the parable to you, in your mind, if you're honest, you'll go, that doesn't seem right to me. You see? He's telling you the parable to tell you there are people in the parable that say it doesn't seem right, and you're reading and go, that doesn't seem right to me. This is one of those parables. All right? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. Now, the landowner in this parable be God, God the Father here. And he's going to go out and he's going to hire labor. And so what they did in their cultures, similar to what we do in certain parts of our culture, when you own land, it was time for a harvest. The men would stay in the marketplace, and then it'd be just like what happens at Home Depot and Lowe's. And see, and you're a contractor, what do? They're there, and I need laborers. I need you two or three of you guys that can do this or that. That's what he's talking about here. He said, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, he says, I'll pay you, and this is 6 o'clock in the morning, by the way, I'll pay you one denarius. One denarius is considered a very good day's wage in their culture. So this is being well paid. He said, I'll give you a denarius if you'll work for me. 6 o'clock in the morning, they said, sure. He went out on the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing there in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give it to you. Now, they missed the whole day, but they probably thought, all right, I need work. I'll go do it. He just said, whatever's right, he'll do it. Again, he went out about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And did the same thing. So you have all these laborers going on. He told the first ones a denarius, and then the others, he said, I'll just do what's right. At about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, remember, work ends at 6, 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said, go ahead in the vineyard too. So they thought, oh, I'll go in for an hour. He didn't even tell me he's going to pay him what's right, nothing. Would you go in? Yeah, I'll go in. When evening came, 6 o'clock, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. And when those hired at the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Okay. When those hired first came, that 6 in the morning group, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. Hey, wait a minute. What's your thought here? That's not fair. It's not good. Didn't you, what? And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. That's the idea, God's not good. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, and he said, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat all day. Now we're going to tell you, we worked, it was so hot for us. Okay. He answered and he said to him, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Gladly, at 6 in the morning. Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Now watch what Jesus says. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Wow. By the way, this is one of the things that bothered the Pharisees. And by the way, it bothers a lot of religious people. I'll bring it up to date. You could be born in a Christian home. You see, raised as a young Christian boy. Or a girl. Become a teenage Christian. Go into college, still following the Lord. Marry a man who loves the Lord or a woman just like you do. Raise godly children. And spend your whole life serving the Lord. You could have a brother or a sister that, like the prodigal, spent their whole life in Vegas. You see, not a bit of concern about anybody except themselves. Self-absorbed, selfish. Squandered everything, didn't care about anyone, and then ended up with a terminal disease. And in a hospital room, in intensive care, you witnessed to them for the 28th time. And he said, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does he get? The same thing you get, doesn't he? That seem fair to you? You see, that's the point. They were envious. You see, he was envious, and Jesus said, look, don't you understand? Isn't it not lawful for me to do with what is my own? He said, look, my principle is so the last shall be first and the first last. That's exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees, religious people, believed. No, we're first. There's no, you're last. That's the way this works. So you can see how this thing works. God says, I can always do as I please. One writer said this, who are we to say that the God who is just in all things is being fair or unfair? Yet we do this. He goes on and says, God blesses, anoints, gifts, and endows people because he chooses to do so for his purposes and for the fulfillment of his plan for us as individuals in the body of Christ. You see, and I find over and over again, we say things like, we don't want to say God is not good. Doesn't sound right. But what we infer is, look, I just don't understand what God is doing. Because if I were God, this is what I'd be doing. But then that's the point. You're not God. You see, that's not who you are. In fact, in Romans 8:28, he says, all things work together for the good. He said, I work all things together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. God says, I'll do that. So God's already said, I'll do everything in your life for the good. Now, he didn't say everything in your life is good. I will work it all together for the good. Now, do you believe that or not? Most of the time when something bad happens to us, we don't believe it. I don't believe this. This doesn't make sense to me. See, as you read that parable, don't you want to almost say, like, that doesn't seem fair to me. Wow. You can't earn the blessing of God. God gives it as God wills to give it. That's what Solomon was saying. So how do I overcome envy? First thing, pretty easy. Expect envy to show up and call it what it is. It's sin. That's what envy is. Envy is a sin. It's not a personality disorder. It's sin. And expect it to show up. And it'll show up. Think about it. I thought about my life, and I thought how many times envy showed up in my life. First time I can remember envy showing up. I was playing Little League, and I had a cousin. And his dad bought him a beautiful Wilson six-finger baseball glove. My dad bought me a baseball glove with a name on it I didn't even heard of. Okay? But my cousin had that glove. I thought, I would just love to have that glove. It's envy. You see, that's the way this whole thing works. There's always something happening. By the way, if you're a teenager, you're in the world of envy. I mean, that's what teenagers live in. Envy, envy, envy. And it's worse now. Because now you have the internet and social media. And because of that, oh my goodness, I can make you envy me. See, I can go to some place, we'll call it a nice place or something, and all I got to do is get my selfie, right? Or I find somebody on the street who's relatively famous, put my arm around him, and I do it. And you think, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. And by the way, the psychologists are saying that the social media is really messing up young kids, overwhelmed by envy. You see, that's the way this thing works. So you got to let it show up and know it for what it is. And you have to be able to pursue peace. I wanted you to go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, I love what Paul says here. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. Paul says, I know the secret. Secret to what? Contentment. Paul said, I got the secret. I'm content. How? If I'm full, I'm content. If I'm hungry, I'm content. If I'm in prison, I'm content. If I'm in a penthouse, I'm content. If I have abundance, I'm content. If I'm suffering, I'm content. If I'm healthy, I'm content. If I'm sick, I'm content. He said, I've learned a secret. I'm content in every circumstance. Now, if I'm content in every circumstance, what is the one thing I'm not? Envious. I'm already content. So what is the secret? Next verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I may not have that glove, that car, but I have Jesus. You see, Christ is enough. That's the point. I have Christ. You see, what would I envy to have if I have Christ? You see, I have an eternal relationship with God. I'm born again into the family of God. I have the certainty of heaven as my destination. I have the Spirit of God indwelling me to empower me. This is what I have. What would I envy that I don't have? You see, that's the point that Paul is making. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is enough. The sermon today is simply this. I want to warn you. Envy's dangerous. Solomon says it'll rot your bones. That's an amazing statement from a wise man. Be careful about it. You can't believe what envy can do to you. I'm going to close with a story that I found was profound to me. He said, there once was two men, both seriously ill, in the same room of a great hospital. Quite a small room, just large enough for the two of them, two beds and two bedside lockers, and a door opening into the hall and a window looking out into the world. One of the men, as part of his treatment, was allowed to sit up for 1 hour every afternoon, something that he had to do because of the draining of fluid from his lungs. And his bed was next to the window. But the other man, who had to spend all his time flat on his back, and both of them had to be kept quiet and still, which was the reason they were in this small room by themselves. And they were grateful for the peace and privacy, none of the bustling or clatter or prying eyes of a general hospital. Of course, one of the disadvantages of their condition, they weren't allowed to do anything. They weren't allowed to read, listen to radio, watch TV. They had to be just quiet and keep still, and the two of them in that one room. But when no one else was around, they would talk by the hour. And they would share with one another about their wives, their children, their homes, their former jobs, their hobbies, the war, vacations, all sorts of things. Every afternoon, the man in the bed next to the window, when he got his moment to sit up, would look out the window and would pass the time by describing to his friend what he saw. As the other man began to live for these hours, every day when the time came, he would look out the window and describe what was going on. The window apparently looked out on a park, and there was a lake, and there were ducks and swans and children throwing them bread, sailing model boats, young lovers walking hand in hand. There were trees and flowers and stretches of grass, games of softball, and people taking ease in the sunshine. And behind them all was a fringe of trees and a fine view of the city skyline. And the man on his back would listen to all this, enjoying it as if he were experiencing it himself. Then one afternoon, when there was some sort of parade there, the thought struck him. Why should he have the bed near the window? Why should he have all the pleasure of seeing what's going on? Why shouldn't I get a chance? And he felt ashamed. And he tried not to think about it, but the more he tried, the worse it got. He'd do anything, but he couldn't make it go away. And in a few days, he had turned sour. I should be by the window, he brooded. That's why I can't sleep. He grew even more seriously ill, and the doctors could not quite understand. And then one night, as he was staring at the ceiling, the man by the window started coughing and choking and gasping, the fluid congesting in his lungs, his hands groping for the button that would bring the night nurse running. But the man was lying flat on his back. He just watched and he never moved. The coughing interrupted the darkness on and on. He'd cough for a while, maybe choked, and then it stopped. And the man who laid on his back continued to stare at the ceiling, and he did nothing. In the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man dead. They took away his body quietly with no fuss. And as soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be moved now to the bed by the window. They moved him in, tucked him in, and made him quite comfortable and left him alone to be quiet and still. The minute they had gone, he propped himself up on one elbow painfully, laboriously, so that he could now look out the window. And he discovered it faced a blank wall. The friend over whom he had been so envious had literally been ministering to his bed partner by telling him from his imagination the stories of all the things that he knew would make his bed partner feel better. In his envy, he destroyed the very thing that had come to give him life and ended up himself with nothing. That's what envy does. Envy rots your bones. Let's pray. Father, it's just one of these sins that we see in others, but not in ourselves. But we know our thought life. We know how we respond when we see other people being blessed, other people having success, other people having things happen in their lives that we wish were happening in ours. Father, we know that's envy. I pray that your Spirit will convict us, will call it what it is. You see, Father, because we are your children and we have a personal relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had it exactly right. He can do everything through Christ who strengthens him. If I have Jesus, he's enough. I don't need anything else but Christ. Your love for us is steadfast. You'll never leave us nor desert us. Our trip to heaven is a surety. Everything works out for our good. So, Father, please have each of us examine our own heart and see if envy lives there. Because, Father, we don't want it to destroy our lives. We don't want it to rot our bones. I pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.